So yesterday we were looking at the story from John chapter 5. Let me read you the story, and we'll pick up where we left off yesterday. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there with an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him and said, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It's the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple, and he said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest something worse come upon you." And the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And this is what really began the religious leaders, the Jews and the Pharisees, the scribes, to really start to come out against Jesus Christ and to start to look for their plotting, look for their ways to plot against him. For they saw him as a threat because their law was to do nothing on the Sabbath. Now, God's word said to honor the Sabbath, but their law had taken that, and their law had turned that from the truth of the word of God, and they had added their own insights. They had added their own words. They had added their own rules to it. They're the ones who added the rules that you couldn't be healed. You couldn't take up your mat and walk. They were disallowing healing because it was done on the Sabbath. So this is when they really started to come out against Jesus, because Jesus was coming against man's law. Man's rules, the words that man, the law that man had added to God's word. So we see this man, and we looked yesterday, we saw that this is Jesus, who is the sacrifice lamb. How appropriate, he comes into the sheep gate. And just like is so often the case today, all these people who have needs, they're standing, they're looking, waiting for the water to be stirred. They're looking at the wrong place. Here is the Lamb of God, the one who's going to be sacrificed. Be the sacrifice. Be the sacrifice for them, so that they would have ultimate victory through him over sin, over death, and all the things of sin and death, including sickness and disease. Their answer is right there for them, but they're all looking at the pool, including this man who's been with this infirmity for 38 years. He's not looking to Jesus. Jesus comes to him. And Jesus asks him the question, "Do you want to be well?" We looked at that yesterday. Why was that a significant question? Well, I want to pick it up from there today, because the sick man said, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me." So Jesus asked the question, "Do you want to be made well?" He's not directly answering the question. Of course, he does. But he's saying that this is the difficulty. This is the struggle. This is the problem that he has. And this is why he can't get that healing. His difficulty is because of his infirmity, he can't get up. So when they're looking not towards Jesus, but the stirring of the water, when he sees the water stirred, someone else gets in before him, and he can't get in time to be healed. Now, here's the one thing he is demonstrating. He is demonstrating that he is a man that truly does have faith. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how often this is actually happening. You have to assume and believe that Jesus is on the scene. And so the healing is going to be coming through Jesus. So my guess is, you know, maybe one time, or maybe this happened historically, where the Lord did something, where somebody was healed supernaturally, and the Lord did that through someone's faith. And probably, because we're talking about the Pharisees here, yeah, this is just speculation. This is just Todd thinking. But you can see where, because we're talking about the Pharisees, and the Pharisees add, they make their own laws, they make their own rules. You can see where it's become a custom, and perhaps even, you know, part of the documents or the law that man makes. You can see where man would say, well, if we sit here when the water is stirred, it's an angel of God, so the first one in is going to be healed. Now, my guess is maybe that happened one time. God, I'm not going to put any limits on God. Maybe that happened once years and years and years and years ago, and God got glorified for it. But now they put their faith not in God, but in the stirring of the water. And so they're looking at the wrong thing, because here comes their answer, God in the flesh, Jesus. He's coming through the sheep gate. He's coming to them, but they're not looking. They're looking at the wrong thing. But the one thing it does demonstrate is this is a man. And I don't know that anyone's been healed anytime recently, but here's a man that believes. This is a man that can stand in faith. He is firmly convinced that if he can get in the water first, he's believing what he's been told. He believes if he can get into the water, he can be healed. This is a man that will believe in faith. Jesus uses that faith, and uses that faith that he has in God. He uses that faith when he says, ask the question, do you want to be healed? The man demonstrates that he truly does have faith. He believes if he does what he's been told he needs to do, he'll be healed. Well, now Jesus takes him away from that and brings his attention to Jesus himself. Look at me. Listen to my words, because he is the ultimate truth. And when the man said, listen, here's my problem. I believe I'll be healed, but I can't get in the water fast enough because of my infirmity. Jesus says to him, speaks words that he can then. Clearly, this man is ready to move in faith. Now Jesus gives him an opportunity to act in faith, but to act in faith to the words of Jesus. Because Jesus is telling him to do something that is clearly impossible for him to do. He just said he can't get up in time to get into the water. And yet Jesus said, do you want to be healed? Then rise, take up your bed, and walk. Something he could not do on his own. Jesus is telling him to do something that this man knew for 38 years he's known he cannot do it. Yet Jesus gives him the word, rise. If that man will act on that faith, if he will believe enough to do something that he's never been able to do before, and that his logical mind would tell him you cannot do, if he will act in faith to the word of God, if he will act in faith in accordance and in response to the word of Jesus Christ, to the word, then he'll be healed. Jesus gave him an opportunity to act upon his faith. Rise. Take up your bed and walk. Do what you could not do before. Because that man had faith, he obviously tried to do what he probably hadn't tried to do before. Because he knew he couldn't walk, but at the word of Jesus Christ, he put his faith in the word of Jesus Christ, and he acted upon that faith. And as a result, he stood up, healed, and delivered. That's just such a great example for us. We have the word of God. Everything that is in here, any promise, any miracle, anything supernatural that you see, any promise that you read in these words, because God's not a respecter of people. So any promise that you read in here is a promise that he has made for you. And as I said yesterday, it tells us in Romans chapter 8 that he has made us joint heirs. Romans 8:17 says we are joint heirs. An heir means you have inherited. It belongs to you. We are joint heirs with Jesus in every victory that he has. How many victories does he have? All of them. He has victory in everything. There is nothing that he has not been victorious over. And you are a joint heir with it. So we have the word of God. If we will do the same thing that this man did, if we will hear his word, respond to his word, and act in faith upon that word, we'll see it done. If you've got a need in your life, speak words of faith. Speak words of faith that line up with the word of God, and with the concepts, the principles of the word of God, with the themes, the promises that are here. You speak words that line up with his word, speak those words, and act on those words, and walk in deliverance. See, we make it very complicated. We make it complex, but it's as easy as we see demonstrated right here. And again, remember, this man was not looking. He did not come to Jesus. He didn't come in faith. But Jesus knew his heart, and Jesus saw the faith was there. He just needed to redirect that man's faith away from the pool and the waters, away from the natural. He needed to redirect that man's faith away from the natural and to Jesus Christ, to the supernatural, to his word. And once he redirected, that man then moved in faith. He acted in faith, and he was healed. And immediately, the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. Now it goes on to tell us that the Jews who had seen this, they were offended by that because, again, this violates the laws that they added to God's word. Because they're the ones that said you couldn't, that was not honoring the Sabbath to take up your mat and walk. That's ridiculous. God would never prevent somebody from receiving his healing, from receiving his blessing, because he acted in faith on the Sabbath. They had taken the word of God, and they had taken it beyond what God had intended, and they added all of their own qualifiers. They added all of their own parameters, all of their own directions to it that went beyond what God had ever intended or said. And that's why we're never to add anything to the word of God. So because he had violated not God's word, but he violated man's word, well, they came right to him. They said, well, it's the Sabbath. What you did is unlawful. You can't get up and carry your mat. Totally disregarding the fact that this man just was supernaturally healed. Then they asked him, who is the man that said to you to take up your bed and walk? Because that was his answer. Well, I'm just doing what the man said. Well, who is this man? Didn't know. But afterwards, I love this, in verse number 14, afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you've been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Sin no more, unless something worse happens to you. Now, I love the freedom that we see in that verse. Because Jesus is saying to the man, see, listen, if you will listen and obey the word of God and act in faith in accordance to the word of God, see the good things that Father God has for you. See, you've been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Now, what does he mean by that? You know, a lot of times people say that, well, see, if you sin, God is going to withhold things from you. God is going to take things away from you. And that's not at all what that means. In the book of Romans, Romans chapter 4, verse number 8, it says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. It is not God that imputes sin against us. When we sin, it's not God that imputes that sin against us. Let me read that again. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. So why do we know that the Lord is not? Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Who is that man? It's the man that walks in Jesus Christ. It's the man that walks in the liberty and freedom that comes from accepting the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ. If you've accepted Jesus Christ, God is not imputing sin against you. Now, don't take this beyond what I'm saying. This does not mean that we have that license. Just go ahead and sin as we want. Because here's what happens, and this is what Jesus is saying to that man. Jesus said, see, you've been made well. Now sin no more. In other words, line up your life with the word of God and obey the word of God. Line up your life and obey. Live for Jesus Christ and live his word. Be who God has called you to be. That's what he's saying to do. Now, if you choose to disobey, if you choose to live a life, if you choose to do things that are opposed to the word of God, Jesus said, if you do that, something worse will come upon you. Jesus is saying, I've given you freedom and liberty. Now, don't sin so that something worse comes upon you. And if someone's ever told you that, well, if you do sin, you know, God's going to bring this upon you, or God allows these things. No, what Jesus is saying is sin no more, lest something worse comes upon you. Well, we just saw that blessed is the man whom the Lord shall not impute sin. So we know that in Jesus Christ, He's not imputing sin against us. So when we sin, how does something worse happen? Well, the enemy will impute sin against you. And when you sin, you give the enemy the right to act in your life. You open up the door for him to move and impute that sin against you and bring destructive things into your life. It is sin that gives, it's our sin that allows the enemy access into our lives. So heed the words that Jesus says. This is just an amazing chapter to read and to see how simple it is to receive and how good Jesus is and how faithful he is to his word and to what he's promised to us. And it's also good to see the difference between what man says and what God says. It's a chapter that shows us how if we just take the word that he's given us and we apply our faith to the word, how simple it is to receive. But it also brings that light and that truth. You know, this is why Jesus doesn't want us to sin. It's not because he's imputing that sin against you. If you've already accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he's not imputing that sin against you, but you've opened up the door and allowed the enemy to. Jesus wants you to walk in victory and in liberty in all things. And you know what? Even today, let me close with this. Even today, if you have sinned and you're thinking to yourself, look, I know the ways that I know my sins. I know what I've done. I know the sins even yesterday that I did. And you start to feel guilt and uncertainty about that. Listen to what it tells us in what John tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9. If we confess our sins, in other words, if we confess and we speak them to him, if we confess them to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He's already forgiven us. And when we admit those sins and we confess those sins to him, those sins are not. That's what closes the door on Satan's ability to move through those sins. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us all of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No matter what has happened in your life today, Jesus, he wants you to walk in every good thing that he has for you, just as that man did. But he also wants us to know that when we receive all those good things, let's turn our hearts and our minds away from sin. Because sinning, while Jesus does not impute those sins against us, the enemy will. And he will move through those sins. And if you have sinned, don't be fearful. Don't throw your hands up and wring your hands in agony. Just simply follow the words that we see from John. Confess, admit and confess those sins to him. And you have the righteousness and the cleansing. And it closes the door on the enemy.